Well, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we shall be reading verses 10 to 20 and focusing this morning on verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Let us hear the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. As we've seen these past few weeks, being a Christian means being at war. It means being at war with our arch enemy, the devil, and all of the powers of evil. And as we've gone through this key passage in Ephesians chapter 6, we've seen that if we're going to stand firm in this war in which we are engaged, then we're going to need to put on our armor. We're going to need, as Paul says, to put on the whole armor of God. And this morning, having looked so far at the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith, this morning we're going to spend some time looking at the final two pieces of our armor, namely the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So let's just get straight into our subject this morning. Looking first of all then at the helmet of salvation. A Roman soldier would have worn a helmet in order to protect his head. That was, and I guess it still is, the main function of a helmet. Its purpose is to protect the head of the soldier. And so when Paul here instructs his readers to take the helmet of salvation, what he means is that they need to protect their heads. In other words, they need to guard their minds. That is Paul's particular focus here. They need to guard their minds. We need to protect our minds, what it is that we think about and how we think. And this is so because in the Christian faith, the mind is extremely important. Elsewhere, as you know, Paul tells us that we are transformed by the renewal of our minds. And so it is absolutely vital that we, as Christians, think rightly. It's vital that we think biblically according to the truth and the principles of God's word. And it's vital that we think rightly and biblically about a matter as central to our faith as the doctrine, the truth of our salvation. And I say that because it's clear from what Paul says here and the way he calls our helmet the helmet of salvation, that one of the devil's main schemes is to make us think wrongly about our salvation. Because the devil knows that if we think wrongly about our salvation, whilst we won't actually lose our salvation, that's impossible, the devil knows that. Yet if we think wrongly about our salvation, then we can so easily lose the joy of our salvation. We can lose the assurance of our salvation, the security of our salvation. We can become less effective as Christians, weaker and poorer believers. And so the devil will try to make you think wrongly about your salvation. And to this end, he will try to occupy your mind with two main questions or two main doubts, which are, number one, the question, the doubt, am I really saved? Am I really a Christian? Do I really have salvation? That's the first doubt that he will try to sow in your mind. And the second one is it really worth being a saved man or a saved woman? Is it really worth being a Christian? Those are the two main ways in which the devil will try to make you think wrongly, unbiblically, about your salvation. And we'll just look at those in turn. First of all, he will seek to get you to question whether you really are saved, whether you really are a Christian. And he will seek to get you to do this. How? Well, essentially, by getting you to focus in on yourself. He will seek to get you to question your salvation by trying to get you to gaze inwardly, by making you as self-absorbed and as self-preoccupied as possible. After all, the devil well knows that there is so much within you to discourage you, so much within you to deflate you and to cause you to question your salvation. He knows that within you, even as born from above, spirit-indwelt Christians, he knows that within you, within your heart, there is much hypocrisy and inconsistency, that you suffer from many lapses of faith and failures to trust fully in the Lord. He knows that. He knows that within you there are so many grievous sins, so many habitual sins, so many barely repented of sins. He knows that. There is so much within us to discourage us, to deflate us, to cause us to question whether we really are saved. And so the devil, knowing that, will target your mind. He will try to get you to think much about yourself. He will try to get you to think a lot, even all the time, about yourself, what's going on inside you. Why? In order to make you unsure, in order to make you insecure, joyless, fruitless. And what do we do in response? And we're all prone to that, aren't we? We're all prone to thinking too much about ourselves and what's going on in our hearts. And yes, there is, I know, a place, of course, for self-examination. And there is, of course, a place for repentance and turning away from our sins. Of course there is. But it seems to me that one of our great struggles as Christians is that too often we're thinking about ourselves. And what do we therefore need to do in response? How do we counter those assaults of the evil one? Well, we are to put on our helmet of salvation. And what does that mean? What does it mean to take and to put on our helmet of salvation? Well, essentially, it means instead of looking in on ourselves, we look out to our Savior, the one who has purchased and secured and applied salvation to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We fix, by the help of the Spirit, we fix our eyes upon Him. Instead of looking inwards and downwards we look outwards and upwards to our glorious and magnificent Saviour. And as we look out and as we look up to Him, we remind ourselves of so many glorious truths. We remind ourselves of the following, at least, that on the cross Jesus Christ made a perfect and an eternally sufficient sacrifice for our every sin. We remind ourselves that whilst, yes, our sins are many, they are like a tiny and a shallow puddle compared to the ocean depths of His infinite grace. We remind ourselves that we are saved purely by what He has done for us, and not one jot or tittle by what we have done. We are saved purely by His grace and by His all-sufficient work, and not one iota by what we have done or do. We remind ourselves, in short, that we have the most perfect, the most complete, the most gracious, the most powerful Saviour. One who is like no other, who is for us, and who loves us, and who gave Himself for us. And because He is such a perfect and complete and sufficient Saviour, we therefore have a perfect and a complete and a sufficient salvation. And so by fixing our gaze on Jesus, by setting our minds on Him, we become more sure, we become more secure, we become more joyful as Christians. Now I know that what I've said, look to Jesus, that can sound a little bit like a sort of Christian cliche, I suppose. What does that actually mean? Maybe it sounds a bit simplistic. What does looking to Jesus look like, I suppose, is the question. And I'm reminded of a time when I was a student, and a Christian minister came to speak to the CU on a Saturday evening, and he said that when he, I can't remember who it was, but I remember him saying that when he found himself questioning his salvation, and that does happen to Christians, perhaps it happens to more than we care to realize, but he said that when he found himself questioning his salvation for whatever reason, he would think to himself, or even say out loud to himself these words, just two words, but Jesus. But Jesus. So when, for example, he found himself thinking, I'm such a terrible sinner, how could I really be a saved man? And it's true, we're all terrible sinners. He wouldn't stop there. He would say, I'm such a terrible sinner, totally unworthy, but Jesus. Jesus gave Himself for terrible sinners like me. And His death is powerful to save terrible, wicked sinners like me. He came not for the well or the righteous, but for the sick, the unrighteous. He came for people just like me. Or when He found Himself saying, I'm racked by so much unbelief and doubt. And often we are, aren't we? We don't believe as we ought to. He would say, I'm racked by so much unbelief, but he wouldn't stop there. He'd say, but Jesus. Jesus is my Saviour, not actually my belief. Jesus saves us, yes, through belief, through faith. But He is our Saviour. And He has pity upon those who struggle with unbelief and with doubt. And so when you are faced with the devil's schemes to make you think wrongly about your salvation, put on your helmet of salvation with the words, but Jesus. Protect your mind by looking to, by thinking upon your perfect and glorious Saviour. Another question that the devil will try to get you to ask is it really worth being saved? Is it really worth being a Christian. He'll do this by suggesting to you that life would just be so much better if you weren't a follower of Christ. That you could really have your best life now if you weren't a Christian. He'll try to persuade you that the gospel has just brought you nothing but trouble and pain and problems. Have you ever wondered to yourself, is it really worth it? Have you ever been tempted to give up? I imagine that some of us, if not most of us, have faced that temptation before. That's when we need to put on our helmet of salvation. Because you see, putting on our helmet of salvation doesn't just point us to our Savior. It also points us to our future. Our future with our Savior. And it reminds you that as believers we have a glorious future. It's interesting actually, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul speaks of the helmet of the hope of salvation. And I'm sure that element of hope is included here in Ephesians 6 when he speaks of the helmet of salvation. As Christians, you see, we have been saved. We are being saved and we will be saved. Those are the three tenses of our salvation. And we look forward to the day when we shall experience salvation in all of its fullness. Now, life is often very hard for believers. We experience the sufferings of this present world. We ache and we groan and we break down. But the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Glory that will be so weighty and so solid and so real that it will make all of our current afflictions seem slight and momentary. This is your hope. This is your living, infallible hope. And that hope will not disappoint you. Is it worth being a Christian, even when it costs you? Yes, it most certainly is. It's worth it now, and we will see just how worth it is in the future, when all of our hopes will be realized and realized beyond our imagining. So when you are subjected to the devil's blows on your head, put on your helmet of salvation. Protect your mind by looking up and looking out to your Savior and by looking forward in hope to the great glory that awaits you. There's the helmet of salvation. Let's spend a little less time looking at the sword of the Spirit. This is the final piece of our armor, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Some say that it's the only offensive weapon that we have. I'm not so sure about that. The gospel of peace shoes are those that take us out to the world proclaiming the gospel of peace. There's something offensive in more senses than one, I suppose, about that. Still, with this weapon, the sword of the Spirit, we are certainly meant to attack and to drive back our enemy and his schemes. Why a sword? Well, because the word of God, the scriptures, cuts through and it kills the lies and the temptations of Satan. Why the sword of the Spirit? Well, because the Bible's primary author is the Holy Spirit. He is the breath by which God breathed out his word. And that means that his word is true. It's reliable. But it also means that it is most mighty. It is most powerful. And it seems to me, at least, that that is what is being emphasized here with this particular piece of our armor. What is being emphasized is the power of the word of God. Paul has already emphasized the rock solid truth of God's word with the first piece, the belt of truth upon which we stand as we fasten it around our waist. It keeps everything together. He's already emphasized the importance of truth in our warfare here, certainly present, but it seems to me the emphasis is on the power of God's word. By describing the word of God as the sword of the Spirit, Paul is saying this is the most powerful weapon that you could have. This is the weapon that pierces to the division of soul and spirit. It reveals the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. This is the weapon that destroys arguments and every lofty opinion that is raised against the knowledge of God. This is the weapon that opens blind eyes. This is the weapon that softens hard hearts. This is the weapon that brings, by the blessing of the Spirit, life to those who are dead in their sin. This is the weapon that strengthens those with weak faith. The weapon that gives courage to the fearful. The weapon that comforts the downcast. This is, in short, the weapon that drives back the kingdom of darkness. It is God's word written down for us in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments. God's word read and preached and lived out by his people that is his principal and ordinary means of advancing his kingdom in the world. And that, of course, means that we must never be ashamed of the Bible. No soldier would be ashamed of a weapon like a sword. He would hold it confidently. He would clasp it around his hands and go forward into battle. And we must do that with the Word of God. We must never, never be ashamed of this most mighty weapon. We must have full confidence in it, because it is the most powerful weapon in the world. Forget about nuclear bombs and the like. There's nothing more powerful than the sword of the Spirit that brought this whole cosmos into being. And that does bring life to the dead. And so it seems to me that it is so very tragic that the church, not least the church's leaders, so often don't have confidence in the sheer power of God's word. I was watching a debate the other day between a well-known atheist and a fairly well-known bishop, and it was an interesting debate. I think it was on, if I remember rightly, what it means to be a human being. And the debate was very civil, it was very respectful, and this bishop was very learned, extremely learned. Certainly a match, intellectually speaking, for the atheist. In fact, perhaps even his intellectual better. But what did strike me as I watched this debate was while the bishop was very happy to speak about the Christian tradition and Christian discourse, and was very good at quoting theologians from the past, not once did he actually mention or refer to the Bible. And I know we do have to use the Bible intelligently and winsomely. We're not to have a sort of bumper sticker approach to our use of the scriptures. We have to be wise and winsome. And I know too, we have to judge with charity. So I'm not, in saying this, questioning the sincerity, the salvation of this particular bishop. But I suppose it did just make me wonder, has this very learned bishop lost confidence in the Bible? Does he actually believe that it is powerful, that it really is the sword of the Spirit, which is able to destroy arguments and lofty opinions that are raised against the knowledge of God? But of course, before pointing the finger at others, I point the finger at myself and admit that all too often I've lacked confidence in the power of biblical truth. What about you? Do you have confidence in the power of God's word, the sword of the Spirit? You know, if you lack confidence in the Bible, if you sort of mutilate the Bible by denying its truth, by denying its power, then it's as though you're turning what is a sharp sword into one of those plastic knives that we used to use at fellowship lunches. Those plastic knives that, as soon as you applied any pressure, would snap. That's effectively what you're turning the Bible into, if you lack confidence in its power and in the power of its truth. One person, of course, who had and who still has full confidence in the power of this word is the Lord Jesus, who went about. He came primarily, yes, I know, to save us, to die on the cross, to rise again. But second only to that, I suppose, he came to preach the word. I must move on to the next town to preach the truth. And as he preached, he opened up people's hearts and exposed their sins and applied the balm of the gospel to them. And he wielded this sword of the Spirit to resist and to overcome the devil in the wilderness. And he now rules his church with that sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, in that striking picture in the opening chapter of the book of Revelation. He rules his church by his word. You see, Jesus has absolute confidence in the power of God's words. And so should we, his disciples. Clasp this sword of the Spirit, wield it, and send Satan scurrying away. Well, here then, as we close, here is the armor of God that we are to put on in order to stand against the schemes of the devil. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace shoes, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And we must put it all on, because we are attacked on all sides by the devil. We must put all of it on. It's our responsibility. It is our responsibility to use our armor, our weaponry, confidently against the powers of evil. Ephesians 6 is in so many ways a call to arms. It's a call to fight. It's a call to wrestle. It's a call to battle. And we need to be strong. But remember, as Ephesians 6 makes abundantly clear, that we are strong in the Lord. We are strong in the strength of his might. Yes, we fight, we wrestle, we battle, but we do so in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. We put on our armor and we follow behind him, the captain of our salvation, who first put on the armor of God. Jesus himself put on the whole armor of God as the God-man on earth. He himself fastened on the belt of truth, standing upon the infallible word of God. He himself guarded his heart with his own perfect righteousness. He himself enjoyed the stability that comes from living with peace, living in peace with God. He himself trusted at all times in his Father. He himself experienced salvation from the dominion of death. He himself lived by the power of the Spirit as he went about proclaiming and preaching the word of God. And in this way, by putting on the whole armor of God, Jesus not only stood against the schemes of the devil, which is what we are called to do, Jesus defeated and overcame his and our great enemy. He crushed the devil underfoot and so became to us our impregnable armor. So in the midst of spiritual warfare, which sometimes rages very fiercely, put on your armor. In other words, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look up to him, look out to your most mighty, most powerful, all-conquering Savior, and be sure that he is the one who will keep you to the end. He is the one who will keep you standing against all of the schemes of hell and the devil. Amen.